The scripture this morning comes to us from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. And Jesus and his disciples were on their way. He came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chose what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. It is always amazing to me how short this particular passage is, since I have heard so very much eked out of it in my lifetime. I have heard so many women self-identify as Mary's or Martha's. I have heard many people label others as Mary's or Martha's. And sometimes the implications of that are good, sometimes the implications are bad. Either way, I think that when we really look at what this passage is trying to communicate, we sell ourselves short when we try to boil it down to some labels. Take a moment, if you will, this morning to imagine in your mind the scene being painted here in these verses. Two sisters find Jesus and his followers in their home, and Jesus sits down and begins to teach. Now, the Mishnah, a collection of Jewish laws and teachings that was written down really a couple of hundred years after Jesus' death and resurrection, it captured Jewish thought for well before that time when it was written down. And the Mishnah says this: "Let thy house be a meeting house for the sages, and sit amid the dust of their feet, and drink in their words with thirst." That's what was happening there in their home. But listen to what else the Mishnah says: "But talk not much with womankind. But look, Mary is seated right there amid the dust of Jesus' feet. She is drinking in his words with thirst every bit as much as the men there that day. Mary, distinctly womankind, at his feet." Meanwhile, Martha has gotten to work. Like every good Jewish woman was taught to do when there were guests in the home, Martha is preparing a meal. And the longer she worked, the more and more riled up Martha got over everything she had to do to feed these 13 men and whoever else came in with them. Mary is just sitting there. It's not seemly. It is not how a woman was supposed to act. Plus, good grief, Martha could really use her help. Who does Mary think she is anyway? Can you hear the pots and pans banging in the kitchen in frustration? Louder and louder the longer she is in there alone? She finally blows up. Our passage says that Martha was distracted by many things. She was distracted by good and right and loving things that she was doing to serve these men and her teacher. But she is so distracted by these good and right and loving things that she can no longer do them with a good and right and loving heart. So she asks Jesus to please help her. Please imagine this. Martha interrupts Jesus in the middle of his teachings to ask him to make her sister get in the kitchen. And I promise you this, if she was bold enough to do this, she 100% thought Jesus was going to agree with her. And he did not. Jesus looks at Martha, and he recognizes in her a turmoil, an anxiousness over having all of these people to feed. And he recognizes her anger too. In this passage, it says that Jesus noted that Martha was worried and distracted. Now, one of those Greek words there used to describe Jesus' assessment of her is from a root word which means an uproar or a tumult. Trouble accompanied by a noisy upheaval that throws things into disorder. Emotions spun out of control, especially when accompanied by shrieks of hysteria or loud wailing. Y'all, I think Martha had a hissy fit. At any rate, Jesus did not agree to do what Martha asked. But as always, Jesus sees her, and he listens to her, and he sees her pain. But he tells her, there is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her. Now, I mentioned we might be tempted to look at this story and to tag ourselves as Mary's or Martha's, based on whether we are more contemplative or more active in our faith. And we might even think that we should beat ourselves up if we are not more contemplative, since Jesus did not correct Mary in this situation and ask her to help in the kitchen. But I think that misses the point. Because it's not at all that what Martha was doing in the kitchen was not a good thing to be doing at the time. It was the fact that her heart wasn't in the right place. At least not by the point that she came in and talked to Jesus about it. It's about that. And it's also about Jesus pointing out that no matter what Martha and perhaps some of the men gathered there that day might have been thinking about what Mary was doing, Jesus is affirming that Mary picked the tip-top most important thing to sit at his feet and learn. And whether she was a woman or not, she was not going to have that taken from her. But you know what? It's about more than that. It's more than a story about how sitting at the feet of the Lord is important. It's more than a story about how serving the Lord or our neighbor must be done with the right heart and the right focus. It is also about how this story lays up against the story immediately before it, the one that Pastor Reed preached about here in the service last week, the one that contains the parable of the Good Samaritan. In that passage, a lawyer is attempting to find a loophole in the requirements of the love your neighbor part of the law by asking Jesus to define neighbor. And what the lawyer gets is a parable about how neighbor and how our love for them is supposed to be very deep and wide and broad. After teaching this lesson about neighborly love, Jesus commands that lawyer to go and do the same. Now lay that up against this story about the primary importance of hearing what Jesus has to say, and then you get a picture of the Christian journey. It is not either to fix dinner or to listen to Jesus. It is not either to stop and help a stranger or to get to church on time. It's both and. It's not either or. Christianity, unfortunately, is a super big challenge like that, my friends. It is a personal challenge for each one of us, and it is a community challenge for the church. Because just like individuals can get so worried and distracted by doing life that even the good stuff that we do can become hollow and exhausting, the very same thing is true for the church. Presbyterian minister Cynthia Jarvis made this observation: a church that has been led to be worried and distracted by many things inevitably will be a community that dwells in the shallows of frantic potlucks, anxious stewardship campaigns, and events designed simply to perpetuate the institution itself. And here's what I love. She says, night after night, members leave home to crank out the church and return as clueless and as empty as they were when they walked out the door. I love that turn of phrase. Members leave home to crank out the church. And I'm going to tell you, I personally could have said this many, many Sundays. This pastor is leaving home to crank out the church. And it's not a good place to be. Earlier this week, a few of us were gathered in the small dining room in a committee meeting. And it was a tough one. We had a lot of life's realities facing us on page after page after page of reports. The room had been filled with lively discussion and review of all of the facts, and then a question was raised about a decision that the committee needed to make, and the room got very, very quiet. Many people in the room had their eyes tightly shut, their hands rubbing their foreheads, because no one knew what to do. And then one committee member said, "Can we have a prayer?" So we had a prayer. And we followed that prayer by doing our best to take action in a way that showed our devotion to God and what He was calling us to do. Now listen, the decision wasn't all of a sudden easy. There had not been a big booming voice from God come down during that prayer to tell us what to do. But we, womankind and mankind gathered there, took a moment to sit amid the dust of Jesus' feet and drink in His words with thirst. And after that moment, our thirst was quenched just a bit and we were renewed. We were renewed for the action at hand. It is best to take away from today's scripture not the idea that one thing is better than the other. That's a very worldly way to look at things, the either-or way, the take-a-side and stick-to-it way. It is best, instead, to look at today's scripture along with last week's scripture and see that there in those two passages is the breadth of who we are called to be, the depth of what it means to be a Christian, the heights to which the church is meant to climb. It is best to take away from today's scripture not a ranking of contemplation and action, but the understanding that they are interlocking necessities. So may we leave here today and be the people who take the time to hear God so that we have the sustenance to do the work of God. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, sometimes we get so busy doing that we forget why we're doing. It's not to say that good things can't get done, but if our heart isn't focused on you and our neighbor the way it should be, it is hollow and empty for us. And we run out of steam, and we stop being able to do. Lord, help us to remember today, this week, this month, this year, that everything we do, we have the fuel we need. If we would sit at your feet, if we would drink in your word, and then we would go and do what it challenges us to do. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.